you are complete in him. If God will allow tonight, I want to preach for a time on the subject of Christ's completeness and our security. That the role and reasoning of Christ's completeness is the position of security for the saints. It's been said that a Christian who does not have security of their salvation will never know fruitfulness. That one of the tricks that our enemy wishes to use on the believer is to steal the hope of eternal salvation, to steal the hope of a completed salvation. There are doctrines today that run throughout Christianity and throughout Christendom that say that a believer can't know for sure that once he's saved, he'll always be saved. That there may come a time down the road where he's going to sin just too much. And when he's sinned just too much, then God's going to remove his salvation. And there are those that say, well, I don't know if I truly have salvation. Maybe I don't really have salvation. Maybe I didn't mean it. Maybe I didn't pray it hard enough. Maybe I didn't say the right words. And all of these are linked together. In other words, when we begin to look at salvation from a doubtful vantage point, when we begin to ask, did I say it the right way? Did I do it the right way? Did I mean the right thing when I called out to Christ? When we begin to question the security of salvation, or when we begin to doubt the security of salvation, in that a man who has salvation now, he has sinned too far, and now he is no longer saved. And when we begin to look at Christianity, or when we begin to look at faith from a doubtful positioning, we are tearing at the very fabric of what makes faith, faith. We begin to change the fabric of faith. We begin to distort what we know to be true about salvation. We begin to distort the reality that for by grace are ye saved through faith. Is it no wonder then that our enemy would attack the essence of faith? If he can remove the importance and potency and power of faith, he can steal every great joy from your life. He can steal any of the complete joy that Christ has brought to you if he can begin to pull at the threads of faith. This is why it is so distorting and so disruptive of our enemy to tear at the fabric of faith, to make a man doubt salvation as Scripture has unveiled it. Now, I'm not speaking of a man who has made a false claim of salvation, who put on a good show for a few years and then decided the facade of Christianity was too heavy to bear and bailed on Jesus. I'm not talking about that man. That man's going to hell. I am talking about the sincere believer who has come to Christ that has begun to doubt salvation because of their own goodness, because they did not meet up to their own expectations. I remind you that these two realities or these two ideas are hand in hand with works-based salvation, something which Scripture denies completely. When I begin to imagine that somehow I have done wrong and therefore have lost my salvation, I am saying that my works had anything to do with securing my salvation. They did not. My works did not secure my salvation, therefore my works cannot be what disrupt my salvation. I do not need to doubt the sincerity of my salvation if I have done what Scripture has called for me to do when it comes to securing salvation. In other words, the individual who has called on Jesus Christ, believed on the completed work of the cross, and has called on the Father for eternal life, needs not doubt whether or not they're born again. Yet Satan will bring them to doubt again and 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 again, which is pulling the believer back to a self-focused condition-based salvation, faith-based, and he is making the stability of the condition not the position Christ has put him in, but rather how I feel in the moment. It keeps the Christian locked into the condition instead of living from their new position. So we deal tonight, if God will allow, with the subject of our completeness as our security in the Lord Jesus Christ. This principle here pulls from many of the other principles that I've been teaching through this series and have taught even through series before. And so he begins to pull many of these of these thoughts together into one. And so we're going to trace some of it. We're not going to try to highlight all of them, but you will begin to see how they interlace and work together. Our Lord so often uses natural facts to teach us about spiritual truths. He teaches us about our nature, the Adamic life. The Adamic life is not dealing with damnation. When we say a man has an Adamic nature, it is his position as a son of Adam. So we are saying Adamic. It's Adam-like life. And so when I speak of somebody who is Adamic in their nature, I'm speaking of somebody who's living like the old Adam. When we talk about how a child is able to find, a troublemaking child seems to be able to find another troublemaking child. A theologian, philosopher would say something like, it's his old Adamic nature showing through. When this individual, this troublemaker over here, found the only other troublemaker within 100 miles, it's his Adamic nature that did that. Well, the Adamic nature, all they're talking about, is that nature that was from Adam, that sin-filled nature that is not the same. It is not Christ-like, and therefore it is not new. It is not transformed. It is the old nature peeking through. That Adamic nature has a way of taking control in the life. The Adamic nature at its very core is condition-based, how I feel right now, what I think right now, as opposed to what is true and what can I know and believe and do based on truth of my condition. This involves a vital source, the ability to abstain from our Adamic nature, that sinful nature, that condition-based life, and be able to live in the truth of our position-filled life is really at the core a conversation of our source. It's a conversation of source. As you would go back and find the source of a river, you could go far enough back, you could probably trace that river, that mighty river, you could probably trace it back to a small stream up a mountain somewhere. And these big, massive rivers really all start as a trickle. We call that its source. Some underwater spring feeds from a mountainside into a valley, and many springs begin to join together, and we end up with these mighty moving bodies of water making their way through our countryside, and you can trace them all back to a source. So in the Christian life, you can see how your life is moving in one major direction. Have you ever found it hard to break a habit? It seems as if to change the course of your life would be almost like trying to divert the streams of a river, to try to change the stream or the course of a river. Your whole life is built to support this one thing you've got going on. When you wake up in the morning, when you pillow your head at night, all of it is steered towards one kind of life, a kind of life that you have built over many years or many months. You have designed and built and developed this life. You have routines that not only are built to make this life possible, but even protect this life. When we get our children out of bed, or when we feed them their meals, all of this is based on a particular kind of life. You may have noticed this if you've ever tried to make a big change in your life. I don't know, like selling everything you have and moving to Leawood, Kansas. You begin to realize how much of your life is moving in one direction, and that to change it is almost as hard as trying to divert the mighty river and to pull it from one place to another. It seems insurmountable. It seems almost impossible. But you can trace the kind of life you have back to a source. It seems like, preacher, it seems like my money is just always out of control. You can trace that back to a source. It seems like I just can't get any discipline in my life. I want to have disciplined thoughts. I want my life to be based around certain thoughts. And no matter how often I try to change the way I think, those thoughts just keep coming back to me. That they have a source. They come from somewhere. They're sourced back river somewhere. I'm always depressed. I'm always down. I don't know how to have joy. I just constantly feel defeated and beat. I don't know. I don't even know how to make it stop. It's almost like trying to change the course of a river. But that all starts somewhere at a source. You see, when we talk about a source, we're talking not just about the where your ideas begin. We're talking about the path they carve in your life. You recognize that our children are going to be raised somehow. You blink and it seems as if you've already, I've already got a 14-year-old in 4 years. I'm kicking him out. This is amazing. I mean, we are almost there. Y'all joke. We're going to have a party at my house. This will be awesome. All of the stuff he brought into the house is leaving. Everything he brought with him, his baby blanket and him. I may let him wear clothing. I don't know. I haven't figured it out. No, I'm just messing with you, but he is out. And the truth is that when even in the course, it just seems like this fast, his life has just progressed. And this young man who I remember, this baby I carried into my home, and all of a sudden, whew, it's gone. It's almost as if the water just passes by you and you can't even stop it. And they've been raised. He's getting raised. He will be fully raised in a little bit. And then he'll be a grown man who has to answer for himself and, praise the Lord, feed himself. No, don't laugh at me. Your parents thought the same thing and praised Jesus the same way when you left. They just didn't tell you. And it's his life blows by us. Like a river. It's almost impossible. You've ever noticed you have a young man or a young woman in your home and you're raising them, and it seems like to help steer and guide their life, it's like you're trying to change the course of a river. It's because all of their decisions and the way they think and the way they're approaching life, it all has a source back here. And when we talk about a source, we're talking about the very thing that makes up their life. Jesus thought a lot and taught a lot about the river part of life, but not as much as we think. A lot of times we give a lot of credit, like, I need to change this about my life. I think if we start mid-river, you're going to have a hard time of it. Instead, Jesus talked a lot more about source. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Paul taught almost exclusively about the source in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. He said down there at that river, the Adamic nature, it shows that it's no good. And so he'd always bring us back to our position, to where our source was, where we were based out of. You see, you and I have to recognize tonight that if we're not getting what we want in the river, it may be that we're pulling from the wrong source back here. If the Adamic nature that we have in our life is a part of the source, you're going to find you don't like the river you're getting out of it. You're not going to fix it at the river. You're going to have to go back to the source. Well, we try to fix it here. I'm not going to think those thoughts. Well, actually, why don't you come back here to the source and find out, why do I think those thoughts? There it is. I think those thoughts because of this. Why do I lash out when I'm upset? Oh, because I've been pulling from the wrong source. I've been pulling from my old nature as the source. No wonder I lose my cool all the time. Because I'm worried about trying to fix the habit right here, when in reality I've been drawing from the wrong source the whole time. And here's the problem. What we do when we begin to try to change habits without dealing with the source, it's as if we are trying to put lipstick on a dead man. You can put lipstick on them. You can dress them up. You can try to make them look nice, but there's no more life in them. And so it is. In your old flesh, you can't dress up. God's not here to try to make your flesh look good. He's not trying to rehab the flesh. The flesh is dead. It's gone. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. The old man is gone. Stop using him as the source, because you can't dress him up when you get downriver. Instead, you have to change the source. To the new life, to the life that is in Jesus Christ. The issue primarily is a issue of source. Romans chapter 7, verse number 18, Paul warns that through it was in his flesh that dwelled no good thing. Romans said in chapter 5 and verse 19, for as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. What is that? It's an issue of source. You and I have an old source, the flesh, and it will fill your life with sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 19, by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. He's talking about a change of source. You see, the old man, the Adam, he was full of sin and brings death. But there is one man by his obedience to his Father by dying on the cross would bring about a new life for you if you'll make him your source. And so the question is, what is your source tonight? What is the source that you live by? Is your source that old nature, that way of handling problems as you would before you were saved? That is a source issue. The Lord Jesus is the source of Christian life. Understand that tonight. Jesus is the source of Christian life. If the old flesh is your source, you can claim to live a Christian life, but if the old flesh is your source, you're just going to end in the right zip code when you die. That's all it is. All you have is fire insurance. You're not going to hell. That's all you've got going for you. To claim that you have a Christ-like life means Christ is your source. You're not going to have a Christ-like life and let the Adamic nature be your source. That old dead Adam life will not produce Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Say that. He is a new creature, not an old creature, not a rehabbed creature, a new creature. As we hold to this fact, we are brought to a practical reality of day-by-day experience. Progress is only advancing in knowledge and spiritual knowledge of what we really possess at the outset. In other words, if we wish to understand how to have the right source, how does a believer get a hold of the right source? There's only one way. Truth. It's the only way to have access to the right source. You say, well, I read my Bible and I check all the boxes three times. I check the boxes three times a day. Okay, and the question is, are you filling your life with truth so that your source will be right? Are we filling our lives with the truth of what God has said to be true about us so that we might live in the light of what God says to be true? We believe somehow that because I'm saved, that means there happens to be some kind of transformation coming. No, that is not the case. In fact, so often we find that the blessing God has for us are those who are willing to surrender themselves to what God is doing, and he will allow even a believer to squander his life, watching it fly by like a river, having never dealt with his source. We must first believe that Jesus, the Lord Jesus, was sent by God. We recognize that. If you are going to have a Christ-like source, you recognize where that source is from. It's not from you, it is from God. It's not from you, it is from God. We get caught up in trusting our opinion, trusting our viewpoint, trusting how we see things, trusting how grandma told us, trusting how whatever kind of pattern we think as to be the right way. I tell you tonight, if we do not intentionally set our eyes on what God has given us in the Word of God, we will not understand the I want to say depth, but it is the height of God's wisdom. He says that my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They are much higher than your thoughts. Yet who do we trust most often? Secondly, we must believe that fullness and the fullness of his work is what justifies our life. We must believe that the only way to justify our statement that we are Christ-like, that we are Christians, happens when we have rested in the fullness of Jesus. In other words, I cannot claim to be Christian. I can claim to go to heaven, but I am not crossed that line where I am like Jesus until I have rested in his completed work. I am fully resting in Christ's completion. You understand what that means? It means I bring no righteousness to the table. In fact, I have to live as Jesus taught us in Matthew chapter 5. Even though I have Christ, I claim to be in poverty when it comes to spiritual things. I am in poverty when it comes to holy and spiritual and righteous things. we recognize this evening, number three, that we can make his acquaintance. If we are going to have a Christ-like life, we must have a life that is built in acquaintance with God. Number four, we must learn the mystery, that the great things that we are entitled to because of Christ. We must recognize we are seated in heavenly places. We must get lost in the praise of him, not in what we do, not in what we've completed. We must get lost in the reality that Christ is good and has shown himself good to us again and again and again. We no longer add anything to the completed work. I add nothing to the completed work of Jesus. Well, I feel like a good Christian man. You're not a good Christian man. You are a man saved by the grace of Jesus Christ who had a great God working on your behalf. That's all there is to it. There are no good Christians. When we get to heaven, you'll find out there are no good Christians. There aren't any. There are those who surrendered themselves to the work Christ was doing. There are those who yielded themselves to the truths of what God declared to be true about you because of what he provided for you on the cross and rested in that. That's the only kind of Christian that is different in any other kind of Christian. You say, I'm a good Christian. No, you're not a good Christian. God doesn't believe in him and I don't either. We're not good Christians. We just serve an incredibly great God who has provided everything we need to walk in him. If I am then, if I do recognize my source must be in Christ, it means that I will be able to be in union with Christ. We do not impact the first, we did not impact the first source, and we cannot impact the second source. In other words, I did not make myself a sinner. Preacher, you don't think you've ever sinned? No. I'm certain I've done that. Yeah. But I did not sin and then become a sinner. I was born, the Bible tells me. It was an iniquity my mother conceived me. I was born in sin. I didn't cause sin. No, the Bible tells us who caused it, Adam. Adam caused sin. I wasn't even there. If I had been there, then I would have been a good boy and I would have warned Adam. Don't eat the fruit, Adam. Don't eat the fruit. It doesn't taste that good anyway. Because I would have broken the law before him. The truth is that you and I recognize that we didn't make ourselves sinners. I didn't create sin. I didn't cause sin. Death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. Yes, but why did they all sin? Because of the first Adam. The first Adam brought sin. Oh, and by the way, I didn't bring my salvation either. I had nothing to do with my salvation. I claimed what Christ said to be true about it, and I received salvation. But I didn't cause it. No, that was caused by the second Adam. If I had nothing to do with the first Adam, I can definitely not do anything about the second one. If I did not help the first Adam in his sin, then I cannot somehow take credit of what the second Adam has provided me in my salvation. So I live now completely free from trying to interfere with what the second Adam is doing. And instead, I rest in unity with Christ. Our unity with Christ is what we can take part in. I cannot take part in my salvation, but I do get to take part in my unity with Christ. I do get to take part in my identification with Christ. In this, I begin to possess and hold on to what Christ gives us in resurrection. That is, a life of holiness. The seed, if you recognize that the seed embodies all that is necessary to produce life. Do you understand that tonight? That everything that produces life is bound up in this little seed. You can look at this massive tree, this beautiful, wonderful tree that provides shade and gives wonderful shield to animals of every kind, provides fruit. It is all possessed inside this seed, that little seed. Possesses all of it. But the seed must die. The seed must die to be able to get the life out of it. And you and I are connected with Christ at our source. But for us to have unity with Jesus, it means that I now die daily that I might claim what Christ has given to me. In other words, I am putting to death my condition. I am putting to death the old nature. I am putting to death the Adamic nature who wishes to run the show. I will come back to the source of my life and I will say, God, I want no part of Adam in my life. I want no part of him in the source of my life. And therefore, I will daily put him down. I will hang him from the cross. For I remind you tonight, it is an identification with Jesus on the cross of Christ that we can watch the Adamic nature die and we can rest in the completed work of Jesus Christ. He said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. No. It's not I who influence this river. No. It's not the Adamic nature that influences this river. It is Christ. My source is Christ because I have come back and I have hung the flesh to the cross where he belongs. In identification on the cross, I die. In an identification with his burial, I am buried. But in identification of his resurrection, it is not me. It is Christ who comes from the grave victorious. And I live as a representation of his complete work in salvation, free from death and sin. If you wish to find it, you only have to go back and look in the grave where Christ left it, in that old dead flesh. Even though the work is complete in Christ, there is nothing automatic about our experience of it. We have a responsibility, and our responsibility is faith. This is why Satan is working against your faith. Because to know union with Christ, to know the source of Christ, to know the defeat of your Adamic nature, it demands faith. This is why he fights you on your security. This is why he attacks your ability to rest and trust in what Christ has done. We were not only born anew by faith, but we are to live, walk, and grow by faith. To enter intelligently and cooperatively into that which our Father has established for us in Christ. By faith, we are to put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness. We are called to abide in this new position. How? In faith. You see, our security in Christ is a foredrawn matter. There are those that oppose eternal security, saying that God hates sin. And if God hates sin and has no part in sin, and you sin, therefore you can lose your salvation. And I tell you, no, my friend, that is a misunderstanding of how God has dealt with my condition by providing me a position. When I begin to believe that I have lost my salvation, I have chosen to hold to a condition-based system of Christianity, one that the Bible rejects completely. So if we reject completely, I have to live in a condition of up and down and up and down and up and down and up and down, that I can also kick out with it the idea that somehow my salvation is based on either the high or the low, since neither of those are spiritual in any way. My security is not based on my condition. My security is based on my Father. I consider what God has given to us for our security. First thing he gave us was his Son. The one that we rest in is Jesus. We find that he is secure in the Son. You and I have recognized that his wrestle with sin is complete, and he stands secure at the right hand of his Father. We recognize that Jesus is at the right hand of his Father. The work of salvation is completed. You and I can add nothing to it because Christ has already beat us to the completion of it. So therefore, we rest. Colossians 3:3-4. For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Well, maybe we rest in his sovereignty. Maybe his sovereignty would make or demand that we would lose our security. No, instead, the sovereignty of God is one that can provide us belief and trust in our security. You see, one who is trusting in the sovereignty of God will rest in his security because of Romans chapter 8, verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. We recognize that God's justice plays a part. No, Pastor, God hates sin. He's going to deal with sin. He is just in his dealing with sin. Yes, I believe in the justice of God, and therefore I do believe in the security of the saint. The believer trusting in the justice of God will well know that Jesus has already handled our sin. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1, there is now therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What is this? This is Christ in his justice dealing with your security, that you never have to wonder if you're going to go to heaven when you die. You rest secure in his salvation. We rest in it. We don't question our salvation because of his justice. We rest securely in his salvation because he is just in his dealing with sin. Well, what about God's will? Maybe it's God's will that somebody lose their salvation. In John chapter 15, verse 16, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. And whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. No, it was the Father's design and his plan that you would be called by his name. And therefore he called. Well, the God of love, I imagine somehow in his love, maybe one moment he loves me, and the next moment because of my sin he can no longer love me. No, my friend, it is the love of God that teaches us we can rest in his security. In Jeremiah 31:3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Tonight, my friend, I want us to stop and recognize this massive river of our life, as difficult as it may seem to be able to move from one place to another, this massive coursing river. If it brings out what we do not think Christ would appreciate, let us go back to the source. And it is at this source that we come to the image of what we rest in so securely. What does God say about our salvation? It's secure, yes. It's holy. Absolutely. It's just, without a doubt. Then why is it that you and I can't look into the source of our life and say, Christ, these are the areas where I've been resting in my thinking, I've been trusting in my thoughts, I've been doing things my way, but as I look here, I want Christ to be the source of my life. I lay my life down. I put to death my dreams, my hopes, my ambitions, my wishes, and I want to know the truth about your thoughts in my life, how my spirit should be, what joy I should have, how I should raise my children, how I should deal with my finances. All of these things can be dealt with, but they'll not be dealt with midstream. No, Lord, I must find my source in you. I must find the source of my life in the complete